Good morning. Let us join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church, and especially those of you that are visiting with us, we want to extend a very special welcome to you. If you are a visitor and are looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street, and if you'll give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, it will allow us to let someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads down the pew, and visitors and members alike, please register your attendance. It's good to see so many of you wearing your name badges this morning. This is something new that we've instituted here within the last few weeks. And visitors, as you come in, if you will get with the ushers, they have blank name tags, so we'll be able to put your names on there, and we can all get to know each other as time goes by here. So it's good to see each of you using those. Main Streeters are reminded that you have a program coming up on April the 30th at 11:15. It will be in the Trinity Classroom, and the program that day will be Kelly McWhorter, who is the new executive director of the newly formed Visitor and Tourism Bureau. She will be presenting a PowerPoint, presenting and discussing some exciting new changes that are planned for Greenwood, so make plans to attend that. Immediately following the program, the church bus and van will take all of those present to one of the local restaurants yet to be decided for a Dutch Street lunch. So if you are making plans for that, please call the church office to make reservations. That's Monday, April the 30th at 11:15. Also, next Sunday, you're reminded that we have our Sunday luncheon and silent auction to benefit our medical missions trip. That's next Sunday, immediately following the church service. The silent auction will be in the fellowship hall and will actually start at 9:15 next Sunday morning and will close at 12:45. And then winners will be announced during the lunch. So tickets will be available. They're $5 a piece. They'll be available immediately following the service just outside the door here to my left, so you can pick those up. That's next Sunday. Our Wednesday gatherings will continue this week as we will be finalizing the study on the book on the parables of the Bible and the Parenting 101 class. As usual, the meal begins at 5:15 and the program at 6:15, and you can make reservations by using the card in the pew rack or by calling the church office. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Please stand and join me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. Grace to you and peace from the one who is and who was and who has come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Our God is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Let us worship the eternal God.
Seated. I ask you to join me now in our invocation. You are our God, and we give you thanks. You are our God, and we praise you. O Lord, in your death and resurrection, you have opened to us the gates of right living, the glad songs of victory, and the promise of eternal life. Thank you for answering our longing to be one with you. You are our God, and we give you thanks. You are our God, and we praise you. Amen. Before we have our prayer time together, I want to lift up some community concerns, some of which are in your bulletin, some not. Goldie Davis remains in the hospital here, as well as Buck Lawson, Jenny Hammond recovering from knee surgery in Charleston. Mike Williams is home recovering from surgery and doing well. We also have been asked to continue to pray for Karen Dent and Shorty Callison and their continuing treatment, for Betty Boucher's grandson. An update on my mother: she had a CAT scan to look at some shadowy area in her abdomen. It turned out just to be a cyst. It's funny how I said this morning how relative things are. You can say, thank God for a cyst. It's not cancer, and now she has only to deal with her hip. Old age is not for sissies. We pray also for Jim Kelly, who's got a severe back pain problem now, for Ben Cunningham, for Al Connell, who was going to have another procedure. Carl Punt lost his grandfather, and Carrie Carnady also lost her grandfather this week. With these concerns and our own individual concerns, thanksgivings, and prayers, let us go together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we wonder, why do you care for the likes of us? Why do you love and forgive people who will just forget you and sin again and again? Why do we keep asking? Why? Lord, help us accept your love and grace for ourselves and for others and for our enemies, even if we don't understand it. Help us trust your love to win out in the end, even though so much seems so wrong in the world and in me. Lord, give us courage to grow through our doubts and courage to move toward the light. We pray for your light and wisdom for the leaders of the nations of this world, that they might be more open to your influence, that your kingdom might more closely come. We pray for ourselves and for these concerns we have lifted up, and for our private, unspoken concerns and confessions, even our doubts we lift before you. Hear now the private prayers of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear them, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I want to invite the children down front now for the special children's time with Patty Nichols.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Do you find it hard to believe what someone tells you when what they tell you seems impossible? For example, suppose I said to you that this paper clip can float on this water. Would you believe me?
Yes.
Because most paper clips will sink to the bottom like that, won't they? But I can make my paperclip float. Y'all come watch.
Yeah, I can.
Don't touch it. I bet I can make it float. Let's see. Can you see it floating?
Yeah.
Do you think that's amazing?
Yeah.
The paper clip is floating, and I wouldn't have believed it if I didn't see it myself.
But it won't sink in the bottle.
We'll see. It's unusual to hear someone say, it's not unusual to hear someone say, I'll have to see that to believe it. But that's what our lesson's about today. On the evening of the first Sunday after Jesus was crucified, his disciples were together in a locked room. They were afraid that those who crucified Jesus, don't blow it down. Well, see, you messed up. They were afraid that those who crucified Jesus would also want to put them to death. Listen. Suddenly, Jesus appeared there in the locked room with the disciples. And it was hard for the disciples to believe. But they saw Jesus, and Jesus showed them his hands where the nails had been, and his sides where they had been injured. And so they knew that it was him. And one of the disciples, whose name was Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus appeared to them. And they told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, and what do you think Thomas said?
He didn't believe it.
I can't believe it. That's exactly what they said. He said, unless I see his wounds, and unless I put my finger in his hand, I will not believe that he is here. Well, a week later, the disciples were in the locked room again. And this time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and he stood among the disciples, and Jesus said to Thomas, put your hand in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And stop doubting and believe, Thomas. Well, Thomas fell on his knees, and he answered to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, and they still believe. You and I have never seen Jesus, have we? No, we've not seen him with our own eyes. The question is, will we be a doubter, or will we be one of those who will be blessed because we believe, even though we have not seen? Now, Miss Patty wants you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray. Dear Father, help us to believe in our heart those truths we find in your holy word, even though we have not seen them with our own eyes. Amen.
And now as we pass the peace, I'm especially reminded of Thomas, we call Doubting, who wanted to touch before he would believe. Let us go two or three rows over today and meet and greet and touch and make eye contact with someone you don't normally speak to. Let us pass the peace.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalms, the final psalm, number 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
second lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, speaking of Saul in Jerusalem, starting with verse 26 of chapter 9. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before our offering, I wanted to sort of explain some of the posters we have out here about the building fund to pay for the new building and the renovations. We are in a year where we have the last year of our loan that has two large balloon payments. We have a balloon payment in July of $360,000, and I updated the marks this week. We have $60,000 of that $360,000 now on hand, plus $13,000 for every month between now and July to pay the interest. So we have $60,000 plus the $13,000 each month. And we do need the $360,000. Those of you who have pledged for the building fund, I'm just letting you know this, the sooner the better, because after this year, we don't have any more years with two balloon payments. The loan evens out, and we should be able to schedule without so much talk about it, without so much concern about the roller coaster up and down of the balloon payments. So we are on schedule to make that next big balloon payment, and we'll have no more big ones like that in the future, no more years with two payments in the future. I hope I've made that clear. It's a little confusing even to me. But let us now worship God, even now, through the giving of our offerings, our tithes, our pledges. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Hear now the gospel reading from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them.
Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday was Easter, the highest and most holy moment of worship in the Christian calendar. And today, the Sunday after Easter, is the lowest, one of the lowest points. Not as low as Good Friday, but one of the lowest points because it's the Sunday we talk about doubting Thomas. So I thought I would come down on the level as we begin to level with you about doubt. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to begin with a story I did not tell this morning, a very painful story about a funeral I was once asked to do. The funeral of a woman, youngish woman. I'm almost 50, she was 30. That's youngish. But she died suddenly. I did not know her. She was merely the employee of one of my members. But I agreed to do the funeral, and not knowing her, I met with the family and I met with friends to find out everything I could about her. And I found out that her mother, because of her daughter's unexpected and young death, was just more than heartbroken. She was enraged. She was bitter and she was rageful, and she refused even to speak with me. But I got all the information that I could. I did the funeral service. And afterwards, she seemed to be trying to undo every bit of hope that I had offered in Christ. And I had spoken to people who spoke to me about the young woman's faith. But as people were offering their condolences, the mother was saying, "There is no God. There's nothing after this. My daughter's gone. And if there's a good God, why did he let her die? There is no God," over and over and over again. And it was painful to watch and painful to hear. But I prayed for her. I did the service as I would always do, offering the hope of Christ. And I then began to wonder what she was going through. And I started to see in my mind, what if one of my adult children had died suddenly? And would I feel forsaken? Would I feel angry? And I thought, maybe I would. And in the middle of her rage, in the middle of her bitterness, I thought, for her in that moment, for her in her heart, whether she had ever had faith or not. For her, the proclamation that there was no God for her in that moment was true. She was so filled with anger, there was no room for belief, not even doubt, but only anger. We all have suffered, perhaps not in that sort of trauma, but in different crises and dark nights of the soul, we have suffered doubt of one kind or another. But I'm going to maybe bring a different attitude on it, and it might not be pleasing to you. I usually have a funny story or two in my sermons. I don't think I have one today. I used them all up last week. But I think there's a certain arrogance about doubt. I want you to think about it. The arrogance. If I cannot understand it, if I cannot fathom it, if I cannot figure it out, then it cannot be. It cannot happen. It cannot exist. I'll make an analogy that's a little bit off the wall, but you know, I can't figure out how they built the pyramids. I can't. Ancient Egyptians cannot possibly have built the pyramids, and yet, there they are. There they are. Some proofs of God come in much the same way. I want you to think about these ragged men we call the apostles. None of them were learned. No one of them was extraordinary in any way. All scattered and scared and broken after the cross and locked behind doors. Scripture tells us plainly they locked the doors, they even shuttered the windows, and they hid out of fear, out of self-preservation, out of doubt. These all too human, all too fearful, and all into doubt and despair disciples, somehow they saw something that changed their minds, that changed their hearts, and gave them backbones of steel later on. They came out of their safe house later on, and they openly preached the gospel. Something happened. They saw something. They understood something differently that changed them utterly and completely from base cowards into fearless preachers who spread the gospel and built the church, which has been preserved unto our hearing. What fact? What encounter transmuted these cowardly disciples into fearless apostles? It was, Scripture tells us, an encounter with the risen Christ. And even if you have doubts, the question is yours to answer. Just as the pyramids are plainly there and someone built them, this church is plainly here, and I mean the church. And the disciples did not stay locked away in a safe house. They came out, no longer cowards, and they built the foundation of Christendom, and they preached the gospel of forgiveness and grace and eternal hope. Where did they get that hope? From an encounter with the risen Christ. I don't think anything less than that would do. Much doubt, though, comes from the same place the disciples' doubt came from. It comes from self-doubt. I cannot do it. I cannot risk it. I cannot give that unless I am convinced that it is all true, every bit of it. And until then, I'm going to stand back. I'm going to hold back. I know about self-doubt. When asked to do impossible things. When I was a student pastor up outside of Raleigh, North Carolina, I once got a phone call. The senior pastor was not there, and the experienced, wise secretary was not there. I alone was there. And no locked door or shuttered window could stop the phone from ringing, so I answered it. And I thought, I'm smarter than average. I test well anyway. And I'm a Duke student. I can handle anything that's on the other end of this phone. So I said, hello. And on the other end of that phone was a woman named Billy. I'd never met her. And also on the other end of that phone was a challenge from God for my overdeveloped sense of self-sufficiency. Billy was a large, imposing woman who had been in and out of the North Carolina State Mental Hospital. And she told me that she needed help right now. My confidence began to slip away. As she said that she was going to be committed again, and that the state trooper car was on the way, and that her husband, who had just gotten out of prison, was there, and maybe could take care of their young daughter, but maybe I needed to find her mother. I had never met any of these people. They were simply on the roll. But she needed help from God, and I had dared to answer the phone in God's church. I hung up, and I looked up at the ceiling, and I said, God, this is not funny. This is not funny. You know that I haven't had a course in crisis intervention yet, and I don't even own a book of worship, and if I did, I'm sure that there is not a proper prayer for an impending committal and a soothing of a daughter who has to stay with a father she's never really known. There's no such prayer. I can't do this. I said to God, you will have to do this. I prayed, Lord, you promised to give me words when I stand and represent you. You're going to have to do it now. You promised. Now you're going to have to do it. You'll have to. Because I have no idea what to do and what to say. And I went, and I got some proof. I got some proof. God was with me in that situation. I did not go alone and afraid. I went with God's Spirit giving me courage and words that I had never been taught, words I didn't know where they were coming from. And I don't think I could have constructed them if I had had a week to put together a prayer. But somehow or another, I just shut up and got out of the way, and God happened through me. My doubts were self-serving. My doubts wanted to run and hide. My doubts wanted a reason, wanted to use my mind to reason a way out of this. But there was no one else there, and I had no time to pass the buck. The trooper was on the way. God had walked right through the phone line and confronted me with a crisis of faith. Jim, do you really believe? I found out that I did. Only by going in over my head, beyond my experience, beyond my comfort zone, and praying all the way, I found out that yes, God could change a coward into a disciple. And John Wesley is an honest model of moving through doubts in self and in faith to a stronger belief and a stronger trust in God. Wesley wrote in his journal, March 4th, 1738, after he had already been a missionary to the wilds of Georgia with General Oglethorpe down there, but he was beginning to doubt his faith. And Wesley said that he was clearly convinced of his own unbelief and of the lack of that faith whereby alone we are saved. He was convinced he didn't have it. He wrote that in his journal. Now, was it a self-serving doubt? I think so. Because his first reaction was to quit preaching, to just stop. He reasoned that it was impossible to preach to others when he did not have faith himself. Can you hear the doors slamming and the windows shutters closing? Wesley wrote, I asked my friend Bowler whether he thought I should leave or not, and his friend said, by no means. And Wesley asked, but what can I preach? I don't know what I believe. And Bowler, his friend, said, preach faith till you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach faith. I'm sure he had to say that twice. Preach faith till you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach faith. Now, the first person in his journal that it is recorded he preached faith to was a prisoner. And up until his encounter with Bowler, he had not believed that God could redeem such a criminal man. Wesley had not. But now, as he was humbled by his own weak faith, he obediently allowed himself to be used by God, and he witnessed to this prisoner as one sinner to another. Having doubts is sometimes a way to avoid being used by God. Working through your doubts is the way to become more useful to God and to grow within you a faith that is real and reaches out beyond what you alone can do or what you can understand. I am truly dubious. In other words, I doubt people who say they have never had any doubts. The prophets had doubts, the disciples had doubts, and on the cross even Jesus felt abandoned and alone when he cried out, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are there really human beings who have never had any doubts, never felt alone and forsaken by God, who have never suffered a dark night of the soul? You know, Peter, with great faith, got out to walk on the water, and then he began to fear and have doubts, and he began to sink. Elijah was a strong and powerful prophet, but at one point he ran and hid in a cave. And even John the Baptist seemed uncertain at first whether Jesus was the one or should we expect another. And Mark, I love this man. He's not mentioned except in one verse. We hear of a man who honestly mixes faith and doubt, saying to Jesus, "Lord, I do believe, comma, help thou my unbelief," period. All at once. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Mark 9:24. Even after the resurrection and after seeing Jesus, some of the disciples still doubted. It's recorded at the very end of Matthew. Our Bible is a record of doubt and weak faith being overcome in the struggle with God. Remember, you've all learned this at some point and maybe forgotten, the name Israel actually means one who struggles with God. It's a family tradition. It is a family tradition among the children of God to struggle and grow beyond doubt. And it has been from the beginning. Jesus encouraged us to use the tiny little bitty mustard seed faith we have, and while using it, God will enable it to grow larger and for us to become more useful. Faith grows as you use it. People who recognize and work through their doubts, I think, end up with stronger faith. Now, some of you have doubts, I know, because of things that have happened in the church, maybe this church or some other church, or because of behavior of people in the church or of past ministers. Notice I didn't say current minister. I want you to please stop doing that. Do not confuse faith in God with betrayal or bad behavior from some fellow sinner. That happens inside and outside the church, and that is going to happen. We all have doubts. Of course, we have some doubts of some sort. Look at all the lies we see in the world and even in our extended relations. And look at all the injustice, the violence, and the death and the hypocrisy. And we sit here judging others and sometimes questioning God. But a careful reading of the Bible, a careful reading of the Bible will reveal that this world as it is now is not what God had in mind. God said that the creation was good and that God is good, but the creation is no longer good because of our sin. From the very beginning, when Cain killed his brother Abel, creation and the very earth itself cried out. The earth, as it absorbed his blood from the murder, cried out for justice, for his innocent blood. We doubt. And then we blame God, saying, "God, if you are a good God, then why do these things happen?" And many of these things, not all, but many of them happen because we are a part of the equation. And we are free to sin, and sin we do. Most of the things we doubt about lay not at God's feet, but at our own. If you have no doubts now, if you've worked through them, good. That's our aim. But remember, there was a time back in your baby faith, back in your mustard seed faith, when you did have doubts. And so when you meet someone with doubts in the middle of a crisis, give them some grace. Cut them some slack. Thomas' words, finally, were a tremendous affirmation of faith. "My Lord and my God." It came as a statement of faith based on complete trust, but it was a faith forged in the fire of doubt. Alfred Lord Tennyson put it this way. He said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." Doubting may well be an essential piece in the process of coming to faith and trust. Serious doubt is a confirmation of faith in the making, asking questions and trusting God that there may actually be answers. Asking questions and being open to a God who answers. Notice also the reasons to believe, not just the reasons to doubt. Someone has said, "Faith is knowing there is an ocean because you have seen a brook and it travels somewhere." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." Life and experiences and making it through the valley of the shadow to the other side helps us believe. Faith is all about trust. Trust built upon surviving impossible situations and finding unexpected help rise to meet you every time. And we've had those experiences. Eventually, you begin to believe and to say thank you to the God who was there all along. Our goal is complete faith, which is nothing more than complete trust. Trust that can turn cowards into those who act courageously. Trust, like the story that I love of the... It's dangerous, but I love the story. Trust like the little girl who stands at the landing of the stairs and jumps for her father's arms just as she cries out, "Catch me, Daddy!" He turns to see her midair and quickly stretches out his arms just in time to catch her. He needs a moment to catch his breath from the shock. She just giggles freely, knowing that she could trust her dad. We need to move toward that sort of trust in our God. We're all on a journey of faith, and we're all at different places. Perhaps you have some doubts you struggle with today. Come forward in the singing of the closing hymn, please, and pray about them. Don't hide them, don't deny them. Pray about them and pray for answers and be open for the answers when they come. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me have that sort of trust each day. Amen. Please stand. In my closing benediction, I want to refer to something I read recently from C.S. Lewis. God is good, but God is not safe. God is good, but God is not safe. When you move beyond your doubts into full trust and faith, there is no telling where God will send you. No telling how far beyond your comfort zone God may find you useful. So, Lord, we pray that you move us beyond doubt into full faith and trust and give us the courage to go beyond safety into your arms, into your embrace, into your service. In Jesus' name, amen.